Well, when World War II began in 1939, Aristides de Sousa Mendes, I'm trying to get that out, overseeing the Portuguese consulate in the city of Bordeaux in southwest France. And he was a consul general, and he had a staff under him who did various administrative duties, including issuing visas for per Portugal. Now, Portugal, as you might remember, it's just southwest of France and just west of Spain. So it's in that same area there. But anyway, that he was a consul general for Portugal during that time. Again, their job was he and his staff was to authorize passports, permit visas going into Portugal, so that people could enter, stay, or leave, and it specified for a special period of time, whatever the consul general would choose. However, when German military forces overran France in only 6 weeks, beginning in May 1940, RSD De Sousa Mendes found himself confronting a new, very dire reality in which huge numbers of French and citizens of other countries were, including many Jewish people, were fleeing France because German troops had marched into Paris and they were following people down to the south of France there. They were fleeing westward. They were desperate to escape the destruction and death of the Nazi war machine. Sousa Mendes further knew that large numbers of these refugees could be captured and enslaved in German labor or concentration camps, and horribly mistreated and likely killed. He understood that. He knew that. As a high-ranking diplomat, he also realized that many of these people, very innocent people, would need to exit France quickly. And a Portuguese visa signed by him and him alone, he had to sign these, physically sign them. They would need that to be able to enter Portugal, to get safe passage through Spain as well, where they could be free to travel to other countries by sea or air. So as this refugee crisis went from bad to worse, multiple thousands of frantic people gathered at the Portuguese embassy there in Bordeaux, hoping that they would be able to get one of these life-saving visas. And they were just hoping against hope because hardly ever, they just didn't issue that many. In fact, Portugal was neutral country, but it was unofficially pro-Nazi at that time because its prime minister and de facto dictator, António Oliveira Salazar, feared upsetting and provoking Germany's dictator, Hitler, which could lead to an invasion of Portugal. Remember, Germany worked with the rebels in Spain to overthrow the monarchy there. So who knows? He probably had troops still in Portugal, in Spain at that time. So it's a very tenuous situation for the leader there of Portugal. As a result, Salazar, this Portuguese leader, forbid all Portuguese diplomats from everywhere from issuing visas to refugees, including Jews, Russians, and people from any country under German military occupation. Nevertheless, following his conscience and being deeply affected by the plight of these refugees, Sousa Mendes made a dramatic and very risky decision. He chose to defy the orders of his own government and began issuing visas to all refugees, regardless of nationality, race, or religion. Now, this is a true story, amazing story. And taking this bold action, he said, and I quote, "I am going to issue a visa to anyone who asks for it, even if I am discharged. I can only act as a Christian, as my conscience tells me." In an article from the Smithsonian Magazine, the 2021 article, he's quoted also as saying this, "I would rather stand with God against man than with man against God." Not only did Sosa Mendez issue thousands of visas, handwritten by himself, but he invited elderly, ill, pregnant, and pregnant refugees to shelter in his own building, his own flat, where they slept on chairs and blankets and rugs, running about on the floor. In addition, Sosa Mendez's nephew, Cesar, who Connor years later, and also quoting from this article from Smithsonian Magazine, he said this, this is his son, he said, "Even the council offices were crowded with dozens of refugees who were dead tired because they had been waited for days and nights on the street, on the stairwells, and finally in the offices. Most of them had nothing but the clothes they were wearing." But what happened to Sosa Mendez after he disregarded his government's directive? Now, he signed all, he was day and night just signing these visas. Think about how exhausted he might have been at that time. Well, what happened to him? His country stripped him of his diplomatic post. They forbade him to work anywhere in Portugal. He couldn't even work. He was taken back to Portugal. He couldn't work. And his retirement pension was completely annulled. Not only was he chastised in these ways, but his 12 children were prohibited from attending any Portuguese university, which caused them to emigrate to other nations, other countries after the war, in order to further their education. So he was, you know, he put it on the line. He really did. As a result, Sosa Mendes punished, because of these punishments, he lived the rest of his life in poverty in Lisbon, Portugal, where he died in 1954. But in spite of everything, this brave, this dauntless man never wavered in his decision to issue visas to these innocent people. In his memoirs, he stated this, quote, "I could not have acted otherwise, and I therefore accept all that has befallen me in love." Aristides de Sousa Mendes, although he was severely castigated by his own government, many people described him as the angel of Bordeaux, since he was directly involved in saving the lives of upwards of 30,000 people, including many, many Jews. His valiant achievements were regarded by Israeli Holocaust historian Yehuda Bauer as, and I quote, "perhaps the largest rescue action by a single individual during the entire Holocaust." In 1966, the State of Israel declared Sosa Mendes to be a righteous, quote, righteous among the nations, which is an honorary title given to non-Jews who risk their lives to save Jews from Nazi extermination. Then in 1988, he was finally recognized by Portugal when its new government publicly apologized to the Sosa Mendes family. Furthermore, the Portuguese National Parliament promoted him posthumously to the rank of ambassador. After contemplating all this, you know, what he did, his actions, it's very clear that they were of tremendous moral courage. You think about that, self-sacrifice, and especially love, ongoing love. You know, freely giving of himself, and he lists everything that he had. His reputation, his career, his friends, even his future family, and the lives of the people he didn't even know. He saved those people. He saved them. When considering his astounding sacrifice, what message does it hold for you and me today? As members of God's church, as disciples of Jesus Christ. To understand, let's first recall the outlook of our Lord Jesus Christ and masters, you know, throughout his entire ministry. What did he do? He offered encouragement and comfort to other people, offered love. See, in those days, people didn't care about the down and out, but he did. He loved those people, and the people loved him back. And they knew he was different than all the leaders who were, you know, trying to gain power for themselves or whatever. They knew Jesus was different. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He tried to do that during his, he did that during his earthly ministry, and he's doing that for his people today. And he loves everybody. They're all made in God's image. We know that. We all know that. And giving up his glory, as Jesus Christ is king on the throne with his Father, became a human being, just like you and me. And he willingly and generously gave it all up. He gave all that power up to become just like us. So all people could have something much better, something better, much better. An opportunity to obtain spiritual salvation and eternal life in the very family of God, in his family. Be with him and his Father. He was willing to do it. Gave it all up. Suffered a horrible death. Mark 10, verse 45 says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 1, verse 4, about Jesus Christ, he said, "He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." Furthermore, Christ sacrificed himself throughout his entire ministry to educate his disciples, you know, and about God, about his kingdom, about teaching and healing and feeding the people. He showed his disciples how they should act, how they should treat all people. So when we take into account Christ's actions, what's the message for us, for each of us today? As his devoted followers, Christ's devoted followers. The Apostle John gives the answer here in 1 John 3, verse 16. It's from the contemporary English version. "We know what love is because Jesus gave his life for us. And this is why we must give our lives for each other." Yes, it's all about love, isn't it? All about love. Deep, true, outgoing concern from the heart for other people. It's all about a willingness to sincerely and genuinely sacrifice on behalf of other people. Moreover, the Apostle John wrote this in John 15, verse 13 from the Good News Translation. It says, "The greatest love you can have for your friends is to give your life for them." And this passage embraces the essence of the message, this message today, which is entitled, "The Greatest Love You Can Have, The Greatest Love We Can Have." Apostle Paul commented on this concept when he wrote in Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. He said, "Therefore, be imitators of God, my dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and had given himself for us." So we're to imitate Jesus Christ. It's right there, as Paul wrote. Paul further commented on his own example of giving himself in love towards others. He said in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, this is from the Contemporary English Version, he said, "We cared so much for you," talking about the brethren here, "but you became so dear to us that we were willing to give our lives for you when we gave you God's message." How many times has Paul beat up, thrown out of cities, gets up, goes right back in? He knows that he died a couple times, but he's willing to do it. The point is that God wants all of us to look outside of ourselves, and we choose. We do that. You know, we're trying. We're all trying, aren't we? We've heard this for years and years, so what I'm saying is nothing new, because we try. We've got to even try harder, don't we? But we can't do it on our own power. We'll get to that a little later. But got to look outside of ourselves to reflect on the needs of other people and offer that aid and comfort and assistance like the Sosa Mendes did. Maybe we'll have to do that someday. Bring people in, you know, who knows what. Paul explained that God will give us everything we require to be able to do that. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, contemporary English version says, "God can bless you with everything you need, and you will always have more than enough to do all kinds of good for others." God, you know, he's saying, "You're helping my fellow brethren or people, well, I'm going to help you." I mean, the more we give, the more God likes it and appreciates it and he helps us out. Again, it's all about reaching out in genuine love and service to people. It's, you know, it's very clear that Jesus Christ and the disciples exhibited that great love, the greatest love. And he wants us to emulate it. And again, I know we're all trying. We're trying the best we can. In light of this, here's what Jesus said. Matthew 16, verse 24 says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." That is a hard thing to do. Hard thing to do. "Take up his cross and follow me." So that's our job, you know. These things are easy to say, but not easy to do, because we got our own human nature fighting that all the time. And, you know, we've got all kinds of pressures that we have on us from other people or situations. But that's our responsibility right there. But how is it possible we truly and sincerely give of ourselves in the way Christ did it, to have that greatest love as Christ and his apostle demonstrated? It doesn't come by virtue of our human love or any talents that we have at all. It comes through the power of God's Spirit working within us, Jesus Christ living his life in us today. Zechariah 4, verse 6 says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power," human power we're talking here, "but by my Spirit." That's it. We have the Holy Spirit. We have to stir that Spirit up within us every day. We have to ask God for more of His Spirit each day. I actually have a little prayer to do list, and I have that on there because I don't want to forget, because I can't do anything without God's Spirit stimulating my thoughts and mind. That's how we're going to accomplish any of these things. It's not by anything we do. So we have to do that. We have to stir up those things. And this includes the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and the self-control that comes through the fruit of God's Spirit. It's another thing I put on my little prayer list, fruit of God's Spirit, you know, throughout that. I know I'm not doing the best job, but I'm trying, like you are, just like you are. So it's essential that we do that continually. We need to serve others. We need to, you know, allow God through our spirit, working with his spirit, to do these things. The scriptures are filled with examples of people who demonstrated this great love, this greatest love. For example, Jesus spoke of the widow who gave all she had as an offering at the temple. He also told the story of the Samaritan man who did everything to help a stranger, a man he didn't even know, who had been robbed, who had been beaten, and left for dead on the road. You know, this man was Jewish, most likely. You're not even supposed to even get near a Gentile, but he did. Picked him up, brought him to an inn, paid for whatever he needed. So is there any obstacle for us to do that for people in different ways? I'm not saying we go find something in the room, but I mean, that's a wonderful example. We use that all the time. We've heard this many times. But that's what DeSoto Mendes did, basically. And he willingly did it. He knew the outcome would be what he got, right? These are examples. By these examples, we're reminded that selfless service honors God, and it aids us in spiritual growth and strength and faith in us. So based on all this, Jesus said that his second coming, he will highly reward those who rendered this greatest love by having enthusiastically, not just, well, I'll get to that, but jump right into it. Reached out to people with care and concern, like Jesus did when he walked on the earth. Based on this, Jesus said that at his second coming, he would do that. Matthew 25, verse 31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another. The shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Verse 33, and he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We hear this many times, don't we? This is the scripture here in verse 35. Well, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Look at that and just think about DeSoto Mendes, what he did. Stranger, naked, sick. So in these verses, the righteous asked when they ever saw Jesus in that condition. And the king will answer and say verse 40 to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did this to the least of these my brethren, you did it for me. So tremendous, didn't he? Wow, what an example. How many of us have ever even heard about this man? I didn't know it. I couldn't believe it. Christ also said in Luke 36, verse 38, the voice version here, paraphrase version, it says, don't hold back. Give freely, and you will have plenty poured back into your lap. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, brimming over, you'll receive the same measure you give. So, oh, I don't have enough to give. But no, we all can do something. We can give beyond what we think we can in service and comfort the people. The Apostle Paul quote Ephesian brethren in Acts 20, verse 35, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There you go. And now we just don't believe that, do we, sometimes? I know I, well, wait a minute. I want to hold on tightly to what I got. That's that human nature coming out. Interestingly, British Prime Minister Winston Churchill once said, quote, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. I like that. And this echoes what former Worldwide Church of God Pastor General Herbert Armstrong often stated and wrote. There are two basic ways of life, quoting him. I state them simply. One is the way of get, the other of give. The way of outgoing concern for others equal to concern for self. I haven't heard that for a while, ever. But it's so true. Being open to other people's needs is intrinsic to God's very character and outlook. That's who God is. He's so compassionate, so merciful. He wants us to emulate him in every way. I know I got a long way to go. Sure do. Therefore, it's vital that we reflect him in our actions and our interactions with others. In this regard, there are many ways we can exhibit the greatest love, and there are, I listed a bunch of ideas on the handout there, which we can apply, you know, in our own lives. Probably many others that could be added to that. These are just some I thought of. Matthew 10, verse 8 says this, freely you have received, freely give. And actually, in Christ's statement, the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, from the New Revised Standard Version, like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Now, some have more ability for certain things than others. You know, maybe somebody can't do certain things, but we all have some talents, all about something we can do to give to others. Could be a neighbor next door, could be family member we haven't talked to for years, or whatever it happens to be, we need to break down those barriers, stop that old close human nature from reaching out. Got to really care for our families, got to care for them. Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Right here in this room, we really got to take care of each other. And then we do. And I know how great it was. We were visiting a lady the other day, and she'd been here just for a couple of years, I think. And she said, in Cincinnati, she said, I have never felt so warm with the people that I'm around. She lived in other little small congregation, but she really feels it here. And you're all part of this whole Cincinnati, you know, area. I mean, we're all integrated here, you know, in many ways. And that was a great thing to hear from that lady. So we're very impressed with that. So there's another vital fulfilling aspect about reaching out to others in love. It also applies to the overall mission of God's church. Address this here. It involves offering God's truth, vital truth to this mixed up, confused, suffering, deceived world, people. They're stumbling around, trying to find their way in this world. There's so much evil, so much lawlessness and deception and hurt. I mean, just turn the news on this past week and see all the people beat up in Cincinnati. Just stomped in the face on us, all the people, the lady with these, she had two black eyes. One was totally black. And she looked miserable, poor thing. And that's the world we live in today. It's so crazy. See that. So Jesus Christ said the following about this critically important work that he assigned the church to reach out to the world. Matthew 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Added to this, Luke 1, verse 17, it says, make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So we're talking about the two basic things the church has to do here today in this age. So the church as a body is to execute this duty to educate people about the real Jesus Christ and spread the good news. This exciting age that's coming, we're going to be able to keep that, prepared and preparation for that day when we keep the Feast of Tabernacles coming up soon. But it's going to be a wonderful age of righteousness and peace. It's going to come to this world, and people need to hear that. They need to know that. The kingdom of God has to be preached, and the church needs to deliver that constant and strong warning message. It's about the consequences, yes, of disobedience to God's law, meaning the suffering and discord to individuals and families and nations. But it's more than that, too. But it's all about the wonderful things that God is going to do in the future. But people have to learn that they can't live this way and succeed. So we see a world today snowballing into lawlessness and division and corruption and violence. And Christian values have been thrown out the window by so many people today compared to, a lot of us are older. So we remember what it looked like when churches were filled in those days. And we lived on a street with all kinds of people from different groups, but everybody went to church on Sundays. But anyway, Isaiah 58, verse 1 says, cry loud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgression. That's our job, to go to the world and the house of Jacob their sins. In addition, Jesus said the following about the mission of his church, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So you and I have been given this knowledge. We have that obligation to do that, go to the world. So all this encompasses the main reason God called you and me into his church now, in this age, rather than sometime later, in the second resurrection. He didn't call us to simply, get our personal salvation. Mr. Armstrong will talk about that many times. But we're to be active participants in this great work, in which is an exercise in love. So from this perspective, in a May 1974 issue of the Good News magazine, Pastor General Herbert Armstrong said that, and I did quote this some time ago, but I'd like to quote it once again. It said, you, brethren, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. He's calling us these things. But we've been specifically chosen, he goes on, for a very special commission. That is why God has called you now instead of later in the millennium. And this great work is the way God set before us to grow and develop spiritually. Well, please think about the following statement by Mr. Armstrong, who continued to say this, quote, those who try to simply get their salvation are in danger of losing it. God's work is a work of giving. Giving the gospel of the kingdom of God. He says, in 40 years, I observed that only those whose hearts are in the great work are themselves growing spiritually. So we're not in this just for ourselves, that's for sure. We're in it to help other people, to reach out to them. We do that through the gospel, spreading the gospel. So we can have our hearts in God's church by our financial support, of course, and our prayers, especially for those internal and external activities from the home office, with the council of elders, the leadership there, all of that. So we've got to spread the world, spread the gospel to this world, as the apostles did. In describing Jesus Christ's mission of preaching the good news of the kingdom, Isaiah said this in Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. He set the pace to show you and me what we have to do. And if we're not doing it, we better change. If I'm not doing it, I've got to change. I've got to do it more, better. So who are these brokenhearted people he's speaking about? Who are these captives? Who's in prison? Are they not the people under Satan's grip in this crazy, insane world right now? Is it not all the people who need to hear the truth of God? His good news. What did Jesus say about his mission? He said, you know, after considering what he'd spoken to many big crowds and they wanted to stay and spend more time teaching them, he told them, Luke 4, verse 43, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. You know, that's what we've been sent. That's why we're here today. Our job is to back up the gospel going to the world. We have other things to do, caring for each other as well, caring for the world, caring for our neighbors. The Apostle Paul wrote about his disciples, including you and me today, said 1 John 2, verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. How did he walk? He preached the gospel. He spread the good news. He got behind it. I mean, he was the gospel at that, spreading that. So this means that we have the obligation, responsibility to continue to carry out the work that he began in preaching the gospel everywhere in the world to make ready a people. What did the Apostle Paul say about this in this context? He said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, from the New International Version, he said, for when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast. Mr. Hall said, we shouldn't boast. Maybe he's right. Since I am compelled to preach, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Are we praying for the gospel to go? I mean, that's our job. I mean, to go to God, asking him to bless the work of the church so it can spread around the world. Eric McNeely lives just 5 minutes from us. I take him to the airport, he and his wife, and they go on these trips. And Steve Myers and the other ministers that went, they had 4 days of conferences all day long. You know, and I asked Harris, how was it? Well, in the afternoon, we got a little bit weak. I don't know that. And but they met all these people, spent all this time with them. How many of us have prayed for them during that trip or future trips? He came back and picked them up at the airport. What was it, Wednesday? Yeah, Wednesday afternoon. He got in the car, and he was so exhausted. We chatted just for a few minutes, and then he went to sleep. He slept all the way home. 45-minute drive. He woke up just before he got home, but he was exhausted. We think about these guys and what they have to do. You know, they went on these trips last year, several years, 2-3 years in a row. That can wear out anybody. And Mr. Shavey might have some of that pressure that was put on him. Maybe that caused some of what he's dealing with now. And he was right out there. He was leading there, helping people in that way. You need to know people in these international areas. First Corinthians 9, verse 16. That's a good one. We can't boast. We give God credit, right? Applies to us. Now, so the question is, how often do we personally think about and pray for the success of the work of God? Well, is it on your prayer list? Is it, are we praying for the gospel to go out in even greater power than ever? Churches often describe the preaching of the gospel as the Great Commission. Remember that? Some of the old timers? The Great Commission. About God's plan for humanity and how a person can enter the kingdom of God. This, of course, is the identical hope and purpose that you and I and all God's people have been blessed to understand. Perhaps we can think of it in terms of what the Apostle Paul told the brethren in Corinth. He said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 and 7, some of the contemporary English version, he said, Paul wrote, "The scriptures say, God commanded light to shine in the dark. Now God is shining in our hearts to let us know that his glory is seen in Jesus Christ. We are like clay jars in which this treasure is stored." Well, that's a great image, isn't it? So when we consider just how fragile we are, these clay jars, only that holds this marvelous treasure within us, with God's Spirit working in us, this marvelous knowledge of God's wonderful truths. You know, we can't bottle it. It's no good. We can't reserve it for ourselves. We've got to share it with everybody in the world. We've got to take this divine treasure and share it with every person in the world. God's motivating that. He wants to hear from us. How much do we really care about this, about reaching those people out there who are in misery, who need help? Let's understand clearly that this entire world is filled with, well, we know, false Christs, false gospels, and the church stands utterly apart from those. We are not part of this world's religions. This is God's way. This is God's church. We're not part of that. We stand separate from it, utterly. The world's churches don't know and do not proclaim the true Jesus Christ or the gospel, the true gospel of God's kingdom. They're not doing it. You and I are the only ones doing that. Are we up for this challenge? All of us? No, it's hard. I mean, think about how great this is that we have. Each of us has a responsibility. I know I got to do more. I got to pray more. So, Christ made this remarkable statement here in John 4, verse 34. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. What therefore can we do to make God's work of spreading the gospel our food, our nourishment? Besides our financial support, we can pray every day, as I mentioned, for the work of the church, preaching, broadcasting, publishing the gospel. This includes our efforts at the home office and the personnel there and the international operations. You know, Dave Schreiber, one in college, he's been going to India for 11 years. Bangladesh, you know, remember Bangladesh, there was over attack, those people, the brethren over there. And yet Dave and his wife go religiously there. You know, that can wear a person out. But he loves those people over there. And they would pray for him personally as well, Dave Schreiber. So, you know, we can read the Home Office weekly update, United News. We can pray about the things that are mentioned there. We can also diligently implement what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. "Brethren, pray for us." Paul, his ministers, just said, please pray for them. Are we praying for the ministers? Are we praying for Kirby and Ellen? What a load. I mean, he was working full time. Now he's retired, so he has plenty of time. But But he's carrying the load here, you know. We got to support him. We got to support all the other ministers. Why? That the word of the Lord may have free course. And the word of the Lord is right here in this. Oh, each Sabbath. If you want more people to learn about it, to come and join us here. We fill all these seats, and the speaker's way back here, and people are right up here. I mean, I'm kidding there, but we'd love to see more people come and join us to learn these truths that we have, that's so precious to us. So it's important that the gospel not be canceled. You know, that's a word which we've heard a lot in the past. Can't let it happen. We got to pray that God will keep these doors open. Let's recall Ephesians 2, verse 2 says that we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's what we're dealing with. We got him. He hates us. He's coming after the church whenever he can. You got to put up these barriers through the power of God's Spirit. We got to bring people to the knowledge of the truth here. So God rescued us from that condition after we heard and responded to the gospel message, or we grew up in a family that was devoted to God's ways. Importantly, he wants us to have the same love for others in this world by our willingness to generously share this wonderful truth that we know. So as we enjoy fellowship and a great social life in our local congregations, we pray for each other. We also need to pray for those that God is calling today. This is especially true for those who have been having trouble grasping the truth of the gospel, since it conflicts with what they've always heard. Mr. Armstrong would always say, it's harder to unlearn error than to learn the truth. So people that are being called now, they have to do two things at once. They've got to unlearn what they've been taught because it's false. And then they've got to learn the truth. So that's a tough road to hoe. We can pray for those people. The people God is calling. I was just thinking about the other day. When I was 19, 18, 19, and starting to learn these things about the truth. And through circumstances, I was attending the Catholic Church in Milwaukee, and I had an overnight job to work for the Milwaukee General newspaper. I drive trucks overnight, Sunday night. And then I would normally go to church at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning at a downtown neighborhood. And I started learning about these truths. I was going to church, learning about the Sabbath. Oh, I don't have to do Sunday church anymore. I'm just going to keep the Sabbath. So I kept the Sabbath at home for a year. My parents didn't even know I was doing that. They thought I was going to Catholic church. So, I mean, I never brought it up. They never brought it up. So, but what did God do for me? He gave me space so that I could learn these things. I could implement that in my life. We need to pray for the people who are learning these things, that they have space, that they can implement the learn and understand what they're learning. They can make that trek here. But they're out there right now. The gospel, we have, what, 400,000 circulation for of the good news. I mean, Beyond Today magazine now. Most of those are in the United States. There are people in this community right now who are getting the magazine. God could be calling them. We're praying for those people. Maybe we even know some people like that. Well, we have my notes here back. Jesus said this. Think about this for a moment. He said this in his model prayer. He told us to pray that we can be delivered, being rescued from the evil one. I think God rescued me. Who knows what would have happened I might have joined the army or something and was killed in Vietnam or something like that was going on at that time. So would it not be fitting for the people that God is calling now, out of this world now, who are afflicted by Satan the devil, that they can have this precious time where they're not afflicted by him to the degree that they are, perhaps? We know this because in the parable about the sower and the seed, we read here in Mark 4, verse 15, 4 verse 15, Mark 4, verse 14 and 15. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately, and look at this, takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. That's scary. I read that and I'm like, no, don't let that happen. So can we ask God to protect these little ones who are just learning the truth from Satan's deceptions? And there's so many distractions, so many attacks. Satan's right there. Pull away from what God had sown in their hearts. But we pray for those people. We don't know. Nobody knew who I was that when I was 19 and 20 years old. Somebody was praying for me. And then we pray for the people God is calling. What else can we do? We can ask God to raise up more dedicated men and wives to serve in this ministry. Because what Jesus said in Luke verse 10, chapter 10, verse 2, it's from the, I can't remember what version this is, but it says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly. Earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We talked to Steve Byers and saying, we got about 20 pastors who are going to be retiring very soon, within the next couple of years. Well, who's going to fill their seats? Right here, we got Kirby and Ellen. They stepped up, but they're sort of old. like me. I've been here. Wonderful. I shouldn't say that. Even though it's true. So we can pray for those people also who have left the church of God, who have abandoned the church because of the splits, all for other reasons. We can pray for them. These are like lost sheep. I know a lot of them. I remember when I was in, it was a long ago when I first came to the church, I was in a spokesman's club and I was sergeant at arms. The president, this is his first name, Marty. Fantastic guy, just terrific. I mean, ran the club and worked with the ministry very well. One day my job was open up the hall and stuff like that. Got there, where's Marty? He was always there, right at the door. And he never showed up. And I asked the minister, where's Marty? He left the church. I couldn't believe. I was like, floored. How could anybody leave God's church? So I don't know what was going on in his family or work or all of that, but it was just that devastating for me to hear that. Do we feel bad about those people who are wandering around that used to be with us? We need to feel that way about people and welcome them back in and pray for them. But God will rescue them from this situation they're in, that they can find their way back. But God will bless them, bring them. I've met people and we're down in Knoxville. The other three churches there, and some of them came back, and they were so great. The couple down in Knoxville, they were fantastic couple, but they were out there just wandering around. But one of the ministers got in contact with us, called them up one day, said, "How you doing?" And that kind of like sparked something in their heart And they came back. But what about other people out there who could use that help? So all these areas we can exercise unselfish love and service by supporting the church in its vital mission of spreading this good news to people in this very confused and muddled and burning world. And there are people who used to be with us or are in this their category now, and they and God knows who we are. And we can have a hand in seeing them return. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I think it would be fantastic. So in doing so, let's remember that God hears and responds to us. When we pray earnestly, heartfelt, He hears us. Don't ever forget that. 1 John 5, verse 14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Is it God's will that some of those people can come back to us? We can ask about it and pray about it. Psalm 34, verse 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. We're the righteous. I guess you could call us that. God, would we pray for these people to return and those who are being caught up in this satanic world, that they, once they hear the gospel, that they can see clear through it and make changes in their lives? So, let me summarize, as God's people, let's do everything we can to support the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of our fellow brethren. Of course, you need to do that while fully supporting the workings of this church. Let's also be highly conscientious about our own personal spiritual growth and development and behavior. So as we prepare for Jesus Christ coming and His government on earth. So we've got a job to do. We got to take care of ourselves, but we also have to be out there reaching out to people. So let's show that compassion, that understanding to all those in our communities by being shining examples of godliness to our relatives, to our friends, neighbors, fellow workers, and all others. We have an opportunity to be different, to show people there's something different about us. The society continues moving rapidly away from belief in God and becoming increasingly corrupt and lawless. People now, more than ever, need to hear the true biblical teachings that you and I have. We need to share that through the work of the church today. So you and I have that opportunity and that obligation, really, to fully back up the church by adding our prayers and support to the work of preaching the gospel. Finally, in all of this, let's not forget the courageous and magnanimous work of Portuguese Consul General Aristides de Sousa Mendes. When he faced highly troublesome issues during World War II, he didn't shrink back, but responded by giving of himself fully and willingly in love and selfless service to the people who he had never met before. A lot of people out there in the world, we don't know. We never met them. Well, we can pray for them. Are we willing to do it? Step up that way? Am I? All of us? So when we consider the source of Mendes' marvelous example, let's also faithfully give of ourselves to our fellow brethren and our friends, to those multiple millions of people who need to hear the truth of the gospel. This is because, as Jesus said, it's all about the greatest love you can give.